Came across an article where that a Baptist church, I shouldn't say missionary Baptist, but a Baptist church in Oklahoma was about to take a vote on removing baptism as a qualification for membership. I mean, it's hard. That's a fact. That's a fact. Large church, Southern Baptist church, and they thought that baptism was detrimental to people wanting to join because some had been sprinkled when they were children, and some had been baptized in other denominations, and they didn't want to put the burden on them of having to be rebaptized under our beliefs and practices. And so they were just going to do away with the necessity of baptism for church membership. Those are the kind of things that cause our churches to become weak and deteriorated, and eventually they don't preach the truth at all. They just preach what people want to hear because they're more interested in satisfying the people than satisfying God. And pray that that never happens at Sulphur Fork or any of our churches that we're in a fellowship with. So I appreciate your attendance this morning. I ask an interest in your prayers as we try to bring a message this morning. I'll tell you the title of it in a moment. But I want to take my reading from the book of 2 Timothy in the first chapter. And I think I'll probably read about the first 14 verses to give us a little bit of a background. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, a young man who was Paul's protege, if you will. As a matter of fact, Paul said that he was his son in the faith. And so he wasn't his natural son, but through Paul's preaching, Timothy heard the gospel, had been saved, and had become a preacher of the gospel. And he and Paul had a wonderful relationship. And so in writing to him, he was a young man. Paul, at this time, was in prison, probably his second appearance before Nero. And if you read the second epistle, the second letter all the way through, you'll find that Paul said that his time was at hand, that he had fought a good fight, but that the time was at hand for him to leave and to go to be with the Lord. And so as he wrote this letter, he knew that he was facing probably imminent death. He had already escaped the mouth of the lion once, as he wrote in this letter, but I don't think that he had hopes of that happening again as he made his second appearance before Nero. So anyway, as he wrote this letter to Timothy, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also." Boy, what a privilege to be able to say that the faith that we have was the faith of our father and our grandfather or our great grandfather. Because I believe the Lord is faithful when He said that that those who serve Him, that He would bless them unto the third and the fourth and to the thousandth generation. And so I'm thankful to be able to say that. I can't look back any further past than my father, because I have no evidence or confirmation in any way that his parents served the Lord. I know that his uncle did because I remember him and his testimonies of his personal experience. But on my side of the family, I can't look back any further than my father and know of a testimony of one that served the Lord. But I'm thankful that that my father did and passed that that knowledge and down to me as well. He goes on to say, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." I believe that Paul was had ordained him, laid his hands upon him as Timothy began the ministry, and Paul committed to him that which he had received from the Lord Jesus himself, and which he had also received by the laying on of hands of those brethren at Antioch, where they laid their hands upon Paul and Barnabas and prayed and sent them out. And Paul, as he went out and preached the gospel, and Timothy had responded to that gospel to the salvation of his soul, and I believe that the Lord Jesus had called Timothy to preach, and that Paul, having that gift of the Holy Spirit and having that responsibility to teach younger men and to guide them and to mentor them, as he laid his hands upon Timothy and shared with him that great responsibility of preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. And we'll see what else he says to Timothy in just a moment. Be not thou therefore, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, Paul could say that because he had taken a great affliction. He had been cast into the deep. He had been beaten. He had been mistreated by his countrymen. All of those things he counted as nothing to be able to preach the gospel. And no doubt Timothy had come under some persecution as well. But he says, count it a privilege to suffer for the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. None of us did anything to merit God's favor in calling us, but he did it out of his love and the grace that can only flow from him. Grace is unmerited favor. And that's what that was Paul's theme all the way through his preaching was, I didn't deserve anything that I got from the Lord Jesus Christ, but out of his grace, he has saved me. And he encourages Timothy to remember that and to preach that. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, all those things were known in eternity past. The grace which we've received in the salvation of our soul was given us before man was ever created. But there came a point in time when the Lord Jesus came into the world to accomplish that which was purposed from eternity past. And he brought to light. In other words, he brought it in so that men could see and observe and know what immortality, which is what he promised. Eternal life. Immortal. Never to die again. Never to have to be out of the presence of God. Jesus brought that to light so that men could see it. We saw it personified in his character, in that all that he did pleases the Father. He showed it in that that he himself was raised from the dead, and that they saw him, many of them that were with him on that Mount of Transfiguration, saw him transformed, and his glory that shone about him. They heard the voice of God, his Father, and our Father, who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he brought to light that men might see and observe the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that we can be reconciled to God, our sins can be forgiven, and we can be delivered from the sure punishment of eternal hell and delivered into the righteous presence of God through the work that Jesus accomplished. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we are to share with all of the world. Whereunto, he said, I am appointed a preacher. A preacher is one who heralds the truth, the news. The word is taken after one who is a public crier. One who, before we had newspapers and before we had Facebook and all of the news at our fingertips, that when something new came in, that there was a town crier. And his job was to go out and to proclaim whatever that news was to the hearers. And that's what a preacher is. We are to teach as teachers, but primarily we are to proclaim the good news. It's not debatable. It's not something that we can negotiate, but it is the good news that man can be reconciled unto his Creator through the death of Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. That's the gospel. And Paul said, I was appointed to preach that. And an apostle and a teacher, for we teach as well, we reason with men, that the truth of the gospel is not something that that we can, as I said, negotiate or change, but we do teach people. We do teach them about the things that they need to know so that the Holy Spirit can use that knowledge to work upon their heart and to bring them to repentance and of their sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I was appointed to preach that gospel and to teach the Gentiles about Jehovah God, about Jesus Christ, and about the way of salvation. And he said, for this cause, I also suffer these things. He was in prison. He was in prison because he was a preacher. He was in prison because he proclaimed to all that the only God was Jehovah God, and the only mediator between God and man was the man Jesus Christ. Now, he proclaimed that in the face of paganism, in the face of all the gods that the Romans served and all the gods that the Greeks served. He said, all of them amount to nothing, but only Jesus Christ has the power to deliver us from our sins and to deliver us unto God the Father. And faith in him is the essential thing. People didn't want to hear that. And consequently, because of that, his preaching, he was a prisoner. He had already been before Nero, and I don't know what the means were, but for whatever reason, he was delivered from the punishment of the mouth of the lion, as he says. We studied in Sunday school this morning about Daniel being delivered into the mouth of the lion and the angel delivering him out. But Paul said that he was delivered from the mouth of the lion, probably that his execution was put aside temporarily. And at one point it appears as though he was given liberty in his own house to preach the gospel. He was under arrest and he had a guard on him all the time, but he had liberty to preach. But under this occasion, Nero had come to power and he was back under to face Nero, and Nero hated the Christians. Actually, he hated the Jews, and as far as Rome was concerned, Christianity was just another division of Judaism. And so, if you remember your history, Nero was the one that burned the city of Rome and played his fiddle while it burned. But not only did he do that, but he blamed it on the Christians. And Paul was the spokesman for the Christians. And so he was in prison because of the gospel that he preached. He says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed for what I preach. I'm not ashamed that I'm in bonds for that, because I know that what I preach is true. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast. He's telling Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee. And so Paul says something good has been committed unto you, and what has been committed unto him was the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, protect that, keep it, deliver it the same, with the same purity with which that you received it from me. Folks, that's what we as preachers particularly, but also now all of us as Christians need to be mindful of, is that we've received grace from God by the hearing of the gospel and the Holy Spirit saving our souls, and we need to share that in the same purity in which we received it. Not water it down, not change it, not try to do away with some elements of it, but to deliver it exactly the way in which that we got it, in which that we received it. So that's what Paul writes to Timothy. My thought, and I know I've been a long time getting there, but my thought comes from that 12th verse, which is familiar to all of us, and he says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And I want to take my thought from this last part. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Now, we've all heard that verse quoted, and I hope that we've all taken it to heart and have that same confidence. But as I was preparing this and thinking about it, the first thought that came to my mind was, and if you look at the literal translation of that verse, what it really says is, I'm persuaded that the deposit which I made with the depository, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's able to keep it in trust. Now, the title of my message is FDIC Incorporated. Insured, I should say. Now, those of you and those of us who have put money in a bank, we look for something in that bank. And that is the words FDIC, Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. That was put into effect in 1933 after the banks had failed when the run on the stock market and the Great Depression began, and people had no confidence in the banks because they had lost everything. The banks insured themselves, and they were unable to pay out the demand that was upon them, and so as the banks folded, the people lost everything. And so the government stepped in and created the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, which would insure a deposit that you make in a federally covered institution, a bank or savings account. And it says the federal government will stand behind that deposit so that you will never lose it. And so when we put a deposit in that bank, not just the bank is insuring it, but the entire government is standing behind that so that you will lose nothing. Now, sometimes we go and we invest in the stock market and those some various things that maybe that are not insured, and we may lose our money. But the government wanted to ensure that any money you put in that bank that they would back, that based upon their power. Now notice, they have the federal government has the power to print money. They have the power to make sure that your money is there and kept safely. That's the idea behind what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says that faith, which I have deposited in Christ, is insured. It cannot be changed. I trusted it to Him. That was my thought, was faith deposited in Christ, FDIC. And if that is where our faith is deposited, then we can sleep at night. We don't have to worry about it. Paul was in prison waiting for the lions or whatever method that might ultimately be his death. But he was able to sleep at night because he knew that the deposit that he had made was insured and held in one more powerful than himself who had the power to keep it. And that deposit, I believe, was not just his doctrine. Certainly, he had things that he believed, but what I want you to notice is, let's notice first of all a little bit about the deposit itself. The deposit which he had was everything that he owned. What do you own? What do you really own? You don't own anything except your person, your soul. That's all you have. You come into this world naked and you'll go out of it naked just as well. We've all heard the saying, I never saw anybody pull on a U-Haul behind a hearse. That's because that we don't have anything that belongs to us except the life which God gave you and the eternal soul that He's given you. And that's the only thing of value that you have. And Paul said, the most important thing that I have, my soul and my life and my future, my eternal future. Because that's something we need to realize is that we have an eternal soul. We have something that is of value through eternity, and it's going to either be lost or it's going to be preserved. And Paul soon realized that he couldn't preserve it. And so he said, I'm going to put it somewhere where it's safe. I'm going to put it somewhere where thieves and the robbers and the rust and the moths can't corrupt it, where I know that it's safe. And so he had a deposit that was the most valuable thing he had. You have something as well. Where have you put it? Where is it today? Where is that? Are you keeping it yourself? You see, there are many out there today that are keeping that for themselves. They say, I'll keep it and I'll take care of it. Can you see it through death? Can you see it through the judgment of God when the fire and the word of God comes down against you? Are you able to keep it? Paul realized that he was not able to do that, but he said, I put it with someone who can. And so the deposit which he had, which he entrusted and gave to Christ, was, I believe, his immortal soul But not just his soul, it was everything. It was the future. It was no matter what he had to say, what he had to do, no matter what he might suffer, whatever might come upon him, he said, I'll just leave that in Christ's hand. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about whether they throw rocks at me. I'm not going to worry about whether or not that Nero might throw me to the lions again. I'm going to trust it to the Lord, just as Daniel did, I believe, as we studied in Sunday school this morning. He didn't know for sure whether or not that God would close the mouth of those lions. He knew God was able to, but he knew that whatever God was going to do and would do was all right with him. Job said, though he slay me, still will I trust him. Job had deposited. He deposited his most valuable thing in the depository of God Almighty. And even when affliction came upon him, he was covered with boils. His wife was encouraging him to curse God and die. His friends were telling him that it's because that you're self-righteous. He'd lost his children. He'd lost his fortune. He'd lost everything. And still when he came down, he was just like the Apostle Paul said, I trusted this to God, and even if he slays me, I'll still trust him. And folks, I tell you, if you want a sure place to put your soul, that place is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, we looked at the deposit, and the deposit that Paul was making was the value of his soul, which was the most important thing that he had. Do you remember the story that Jesus told, the parable about the rich man who had so much wealth and so much many crops and things that the rich man said to himself, I'm going to have to tear down my barn and I'll build bigger barns to contain my wealth. And boy, when that's all done, then I'll say, soul, take thine ease. And he was putting his trust in all that he was able to accomplish in this life. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then who shall these things be? They're going to pass on to that next generation, or the government will take them, or your children will fight over them, or your relatives or somebody, if you have anything, they'll fight over them. But that soul, it will pass from this life into the next, and is it safe? Is it secure? Paul says, mine is. I have trusted and deposited it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at Paul himself. For you see, it was Paul the Christian who had entrusted that to Christ, not Saul of Tarsus the Pharisee. For you see, the Pharisees believed that their righteousness came from their obedience to the law. They believed and taught Paul, and Paul was their goal, or Saul of Tarsus at that time, was their golden fair-haired child. He was going to be the next leader of the Pharisees. They were grooming him for that job, and they were teaching him. And Jesus, of course, confronted the Pharisees on many occasions, and his greatest confrontation with them was that they were proud of themselves, that they were trusting in their ability to obey the law and to be good, and that surely they would merit God's favor. So I know that Saul of Tarsus, the one who got authority from the high priest to go down to Damascus and take those Christians and take their property and throw them in jail and to stomp them out and to eradicate this following of this person, Jesus of Nazareth, that Saul was trusting in himself. He wouldn't have put that deposit in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. As a matter of fact, he was trying to destroy him. He thought he was doing the service to God by wiping out anyone who even named the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so that was the attitude that he had when he went down to Damascus. And on his road down there, there was a vision that appeared to him, and a light shone round about him, and he heard a voice, and he fell down trembling. He fell down trembling, scared to death. I would be too if I heard a voice and saw a light and all of that happened. And I fell down trembling when the Lord, Holy Spirit worked on my heart. But that's another story. I want to finish up with Paul. For it was right there. It was right there on the road to Damascus that he met the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said unto him, who art thou, Master, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he said, you go down here to a street that's called Straight, and there somebody will come and tell you what great things, not that you will do for me, but what great things you will suffer for me as I send you out to the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus was true to his word. Paul suffered greatly But still he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I live, Jesus, not I, but Jesus lives in me. I am crucified with him. You see, this was not Saul the self-righteous, but this was Paul the humbled man whose heart had been captured. He said in another occasion, he said, I've been made a prisoner by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that here, I'm his prisoner. He's captured me. He's taken me and bound me, and I belong to him willingly, gladly. He is my Lord, and I surrender to him. And so I know this was Paul the Christian, not Saul the Pharisee, that had put this great valuable treasure in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's extremely important for us to understand. He didn't say, I got the right doctrine. He didn't say that I have the right ideas or the right dogmas. But he said that I trusted the person. How does he say it? He says, I know whom I have believed. I know the person. I know him. Not just about him, but I know him. I met him on the road to Damascus. He's been with me every step of the way. He was there with me when that I was beaten with 39 stripes on multiple times. He was there with me when they cast me into prison. He was there with me when I was in the deep. He was there with me when I was led down into Arabia, the desert, and taught of him. He said, I know him. I know him personally. And so Paul's committal of this valuable treasure was based on personal experience. I know him. I know him. Not just about him. You see, there's a vast number of people within Christianity who know about him. They've learned about him, but have they had that personal experience? Have they tested him? Have they experienced him in their heart? You see, that's what Paul based everything upon, was his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his personal experience with him on the road to Damascus. Three different times Paul told that story. Three different times when he was preaching the gospel to kings, to the Jews, and to others. Paul said, I know these things by experience. I met him on the road to Damascus. That's where my life changed. That's where he captured me and made me one of his. And now all that I am and all that I ever hope to be and all that I ever look forward to in the future resides in him, regardless of what happens in this life, regardless of what comes my way. And so that's what Paul said. His confidence was based on experience. My time is already up. I didn't even get to the body of the message that I wanted to believe to preach on. But I wanted to just give you a couple of ideas that Paul said, I know whom I believe and I'm persuaded. That means I have utmost confidence. That word persuaded to us is a weakened down word compared to what the Greek meant. The Greek meant that I have absolute confidence. I have absolute confidence that he is able to keep it. I've deposited it with him, and I have confidence that he is able to keep it because I've tested him. I've tested him. He's kept me by the power of his word. He's delivered me through many obstacles. He's delivered me from the mouth of the lion. He's given me what? He's given me joy in my heart. He's given me peace with God Almighty. He didn't necessarily have peace with men, but he had peace with God. No longer did he have a turmoil in his heart, but he had peace in his heart. He had a daily communication with the Lord Jesus Christ and talked to him on a regular basis. He said the outward man dies daily, but the inward man is strengthened daily. That inward man was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of the Holy Spirit that dwelt within him. He had a peace of God, if you will, inside of him. He had an inheritance that Jesus had promised him. His confidence was in all of those things which he had tested by experience. That would be my question to you this morning. I'm just going to skip the rest of the message that I was going to bring, Lord willing. Maybe I'll bring it some other time. But I want to leave you with that thought. Where is your confidence this morning? Is it in yourself? Is it in the fact that you're a church member? Is it in the fact that you're a good person? And you may be a good person. There's all kinds of good people in this world. Good people. I've watched on the news many who have been moved passionately. Passionately, good people, moved passionately by those who lost their lives during the bombing of the World Trade Center and the cancer that set in. They passionately pleaded for them. They passionately pleaded for health care to see them through the next 70 years, which Congress passed a law. And I believe that they really, some of them are really good people, but is that what they're trusting in? Are they trusting in their ability to be good humanitarians, to provide for the poor? That's something that we ought to do. To help the sick, that's something we need to do. But if your confidence is in your performance of those things, then you're not trusting the person. Because it is the person that has the power to deliver you before God against that day. Paul said there's a great day coming. There's a day coming in which that all will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and give an account for what they've done in the flesh. There may be a day coming when all the banks fail. And what little bit of money I have that's in a bank, even if the bank fails, I'm trusting the United States government to reimburse that to me. Now, there's no power on earth that has any greater power other than the Lord Jesus Christ within government. I don't believe there's any greater power than the U.S. government. And so that's the greatest earthly power that I can trust my money to, that they've insured it. But there's a power beyond this life in the spiritual realm that reaches beyond what man is able to do. And that power is in rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He said, all those that labor are heavier laden and come to me, I will give you rest. I will give you eternal life. You see, I believe and I'm persuaded. I'm convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt in my mind that I have eternal life. Not because I merited it, not because I did anything, to deserve it, not because I'm holding on to it, but because it rests in Jesus Christ. And he holds it for me. He keeps it for me against that day when all men will stand in judgment before God. And many will hear, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But he will say, come unto me, I've got what you gave me, and I've kept it for you. And here it is, and I deliver it back to you, eternal life, that you might spend it with me. Where's your deposit this morning? Is it in the worldly things, or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Make sure that it's insured by the only one who has the power, and he demonstrated that power. He demonstrated that power in himself by coming back from the dead. He hinged everything on that. Brother Jeff or Brother Jake, if you'll get a song, come this way, I'll try to finish up. He demonstrated that. He didn't leave us out here wondering whether or not he had the power. He said, I'll prove it to you. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. I can show you that I have the power to forgive sin. I can show you that I have the power of life and death. I can show you that all that I promise, I can deliver. And so he delivered his own soul from death and was a witness by many others. And Paul said, I saw him. I don't know whether he saw what kind of a vision he saw, but he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. In his glory. And so he's demonstrated that he's able to keep that which we committed to him. Won't you do that this morning? Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
To page 32.